Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Well, this week, Pastor Tom and Jordy moved into an apartment, and Brian and I spent the week ripping out carpets and painting and priming and cutting carpet. So if Brian and I look a little bit, I don't know what, that's why. I still have permanent marker and paint in my hair and on my legs, I think. So if you see that, that's why, not some weird thing. But we're going to continue the sermon series here. And now this is a public disclaimer. Earl the Elephant, can we just hold a moment of silence for him? Earl the Elephant went through a very traumatic experience during youth camp, and we don't know who or how, but he had his tail ripped off, and he is no longer inflatable. So I think the youth said they would hold a funeral for him next Sunday during their youth time. So anyway, if you're wondering where Earl the Elephant is, may he rest in peace. He is no longer with us. There is no longer an elephant in the room. Can I get an amen? All right. So we can end the service and just go home now, right? That's the whole point of the sermon series, right? Get rid of the elephants in the room. And in all honesty, we probably will start to wrap up the sermon series here soon. But, you know, being at All In always, it always launches a new season. And I don't know about you guys, but this last week was very different. Partially because we were trying to move my parents. But I woke up in the middle of the night two nights ago, and I heard God saying, it's a new season, it's a new season. And whenever I hear God speak to me very clearly, it's usually in the middle of the night, usually wakes me up. And so I just want to speak that over you guys. Anyone who needs a new season or maybe senses a new season this week or maybe is really hoping that God is doing something new in your life, just receive that this morning, that it's a new season. Amen. So I'm going to be preaching a message this morning that I actually wrote like a month ago, and then Pastor Brighton spoke, and then Pastor Brighton spoke again, and then Ryan spoke, and then Ryan partially preached my message, but I'm going to do it anyway. So can we just pretend that Ryan didn't preach my message and I'm going to preach it? Is that okay with you guys? So I want to start off by telling this story. So part of the issue was we're moving my parents into the apartment, and there was a massive sewage issue. Let's just put it that way. All right. So the pump stopped working. And I was going to do this whole thing with Damon, but Damon's not here, of course, this morning. But Damon, if you're watching, I'm thinking of you. He does a ton of maintenance and all of that. So I was thinking of him as I was going to tell this. But anyway, so the sewage pump stops working. So Ryan Bastris is staying with us. And then in the apartment where my parents are, there's no toilet working, there's no sink working, they have no bathroom for the entire All-In. So if my parents ever looked stressed last weekend, that's why, all right? Give them some extra love today. So about midweek, we're like, we've got to fix this because they actually have to really move into this apartment. They can't just be down there with no bathroom. So Brian's like, I got this. Anyone ever said I got this, right? Okay, so my dad kind of explains to Brian maybe how to fix it or how to check it. So we go downstairs, I'm ripping carpet out or whatever I'm doing, and Brian's a room around the corner, and he's, you know, got his work clothes, and he's pulling pumps out of the ground and parts out, and, you know, I hear him kind of grunting and all that, which is normal if you're doing sewage stuff, right? And then I suddenly hear this volcanic rush of what I thought was water, and it sounded as though someone poured out a bucket, like constantly poured out a bucket, and I run, and I hear Brian screaming, which is never good to hear any man ever scream while they're working on a project. So I run around, and I'm like, what do you want me to do? And I look, and there is a 6 foot high geyser of something that is not water shooting straight out of the ground all over him. He's just standing there, and the water is up here, and he's here, and I'm staring at him, and I'm screaming, what do I do? What do I do? And he says, I don't know. So he pulls some plug. Apparently, he forgot to pull the plug, so give him some love later. He pulls the plug out. The water goes, whatever. It was not water. He is standing there dripping from his hair, everything. So don't worry. I sent him. I was like, go wash, right? But the man that he is, he stayed there an extra 30 minutes and fixed that thing while he was still dripping. I don't know if that's a good sign or a bad sign, but he did it. You can now flush the toilet. Amen. We can all go home now. That's the lesson, the parable right there. So he's like, how are you going to tie this into your sermon? Because I'm going to keep telling the story because I will never forget it as long as I live. Oh, it was awful. I was literally gagging. It was just, anyway, if you come over to their apartment, don't worry. It has been Windex. It has been Lysol. It has been totally, it's clean. Everything's good in Jesus' name, just to clarify. But how many know if you don't deal with a problem, it tends to shoot up and cover you in crap? Anyone ever been there in their life? So today we're talking about a problem that can do exactly that. And that is the best I can tie it into my sermon, but I had to tell the story, so it won't be quite as profound this morning. But anyway, we are talking about pride this morning. So everyone just turn to the person next to you and say, this message is clearly for you, not me. All right? Can I share one of my very favorite scriptures in the Bible? It's in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now, Numbers was most likely written by Moses, all right? And this is what Moses says about himself. Are you ready? Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Excuse me? And have you ever read that scripture and been like, wait a second, how did he write that about himself? The best part is if you actually read that chapter, it's an incredibly sobering chapter on what humility and pride looks like. So I encourage you, go check out Numbers 12 this week, and it'll humble you. But still, somehow Moses decided he could write that about himself. So kudos to him, I guess. But C.S. Lewis once said, pride is the mother hen under which all other sins are hatched. And there are a lot of different definitions of what pride is. But what I liked this definition best is it's an independent identity apart from God, all right? So today we're going to talk about pride as an independent identity apart from God. And I know there are a lot more people sitting on the left than the right, so I'm just going to move back here. I don't want to not look at you guys, so I apologize. So pride, an independent identity apart from God. So Satan got kicked out of heaven because of pride, right? Everyone know the story? And then Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of pride, right? They thought they could have an identity apart from God. And then Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, because of humility, saved everybody, right? So we have three different stories, two of which end with getting kicked out of a blessing and kicked out of a season that God had for somebody. And the last one, Jesus actually got to enter in and he saved all of humanity through humility, right? And so my question to you is, what season of life or what blessing are you kicking yourself out of because you're walking in pride? Does that make sense? So we're going to pick apart this for just a second today. And I know people got some barbecues and things, so I won't go as long as Ryan. How's that? Although, how many know Ryan could have gotten another 4 hours, at least for me? He is an incredible preacher, so praise Jesus. So in an independent identity apart from God, kick them out of the blessing God had for them. What blessing is it kicking you out of now? So I just want to read a couple examples and just think about it. So is pride kicking you out of a deeper peace in Jesus, a deeper friendship or a deeper relationship, a healthier body, financial stability, a reconciled relationship, answered prayers you're missing out because your eyes aren't on Jesus? Because the minute we separate our identity from God and we say we can do it on our own, we start missing out on what God died to give us. Amen? And so the key scripture here is James chapter 4, 6. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And anytime it says that God opposes something, I definitely do not want to do what it's saying, right? Anybody with me there? This is very clear. So, you know, it says, God says to love your enemy, love your neighbor, love yourself, all these scriptures. But this actually says God opposes. And I don't like that word. I don't want God opposing me. I don't want God opposing us, right? And so God opposes the proud. So this is really important. So we're going to actually spend our time this morning in 2 Chronicles 26. So if you want to open up your Bible, we're going to kind of jump around in there a little bit. But I thought we'd all go to kids ministry today and talk about a very Old Testament king. How does that sound? So this man, his name is King Uzziah or Uzziah. It's not a very popular name on baby names 2022, so I'm not entirely sure how to pronounce it. But the Hebrew, I think, would be Uzziah. And King Uzziah became king at the age of 16. How many know a president that became president at age 16? Anybody? I don't think that's legal in America, but how about in the world? Anybody heard of any? Not really these days that I'm aware of. Probably somewhere in the Middle East there is somebody that is doing that. But how many know that's it's an unusual age? It's very young to become king. So he had to overcome a lot. And according to the Syrian records, it says that Uzziah reigned for about 40 years or 42 years. So we're talking about a king that was reigning for a long time. He has a lot of experience, but he started out when he was very young. And what I loved about this king, as you're reading along in the scripture in 2 Chronicles, it talks about how he built cisterns and towers and desert areas were reclaimed by water conservation. I mean, he was an inventive king. He was kind of like maybe a Cornell PhD student who goes back to his country and reforms his country. That's kind of who King Uzziah is, because he was thinking beyond just winning war. But he also had 307,000 members in his army. Everyone say 307,000. I don't know a town that's 307, but I know that's three times the population in all of Tompkins County, just in his army. That means just the men, right? And the other cool thing about him is in biblical times, it was typical for people in the army to bring their own weapons. But King Uzziah provided all his weapons for his army. So he's not only strategic, he's not only environmentally wise, right, with water conservation and things like that, but he was also a very generous king because he was actually providing his army with weapons. And God helped him win battles. He was incredibly successful as a king. So all this sounds pretty good, right? Who would vote for that guy? He's got the environment down. He's got the war down. He's got the economics down. This sounds like a good guy, right? So unfortunately, in 2 Chronicles 26:16, if you're there with me in the Bible, it says, after Uzziah became powerful. Everyone say after. How many know that what happens after is sometimes more important than even what happens during, right? And a lot of us do something amazing, and then there's the after season. So after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, this might not seem like a big deal, but only the priests were allowed to burn incense. So he walked into that temple and he said, I don't need anybody else. I don't need a savior. I don't need anybody who is holy. I'm holy enough to just go right in and do my business with God. And he was the third king in a row whose life started well and ended in a horrible destruction. So after this happened, if you read on here, where is it here? Do I have it? Oh, I've got it over here. In 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 19, the priests come in and they confront King Uzziah and they say, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests. And Uzziah, it goes, just skipping down, Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. Everyone say, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And he ended up dying from leprosy. And he had honored his father and buried him among the kings, and yet he was buried outside the city where people who had diseases were buried back then. So he was generous, he was honoring, he was wise, he was strategic, and yet he got prideful. He started to see himself apart from God, and it was his downfall. So everyone got the story? So his story teaches us that you can win, but you can't keep the win without God. Have you ever seen someone who wins the lottery? And I don't know the statistic off the top of my head, but people who win like the $1 million lottery, there's this huge percentage that actually end up like in bankruptcy. Because you can get a win, but you can't keep a win without humility, right? And I love the story where God parted the Red Sea, but Moses held out the staff. Remember the story? And how God won the battle of the Amalekites, but Moses had to raise his hands and Aaron and Hur had to lift them high. So God is all about participation. He's all about partnership. And he's all about surrender, right? Because as they lifted their hands and as they held out the staff, God was able to move. So God doesn't just like it when we sit on our couch and are like, hey, God, go save this situation, right? He says, well, no, pick up your staff, raise your hands, get together with some friends and pray together. Let them raise your hands up in faith. Amen? So let's break this down a little bit. So before Uzziah fell, he lived in community. It says in 2 Chronicles 26:5, if you're there, it says, he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. And I love this scripture in Hebrews 3. It says, exhort and encourage one another day after day, because it will keep you from sin. That's a summarized version of Hebrews chapter 3. And so King Uzziah was living in mentorship. He was actually getting instructed and he was seeking God. And the minute he stopped seeking God, he started to isolate. He got so successful, he didn't think he needed any input. He fell. Have you ever gotten there where you get so into something, into a mode, whether you're good at it or not, that you say, I don't need any feedback. I don't need any input. I don't need anybody to, how about this? If someone says a word that's correcting to you and then you get really offended, that's a great little meter on whether you have pride in your life. I've totally been there. And honestly, usually it's rooted in insecurity, right? So that's number one. He lived in community. Number two, he knew he needed a savior before he fell. And then of course he swapped out and he went into the temple. And there are afflictions that we will walk in because we think we don't need a savior. Have you ever found yourself in a situation and you realize that you got yourself there because you had ignored God? You had rejected his guidance? Anyone been there? It's like you went into the incense altar yourself and were like, I don't need somebody. I don't need Jesus to be my sacrifice, right? I don't need Jesus. I'm just going to try and save my marriage, or I'm just going to try and save my situation or my health or whatever it is, right? And we try and do it without God. Obadiah, I'm just into really random books in the Old Testament this morning that nobody usually reads. Is that okay? So Obadiah, everyone say Obadiah. Obadiah 1:3. Obadiah is not a book in the Bible that you normally read, but it's actually really short, and I highly recommend it. It's a powerful book. But it's about a nation that was going to be destroyed, but they thought they were invincible. And so it says in Obadiah 1:3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. And that's actually a seduced word, has seduced you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? So the Edomites, that's who they're talking about here in Obadiah, they had actually built fortresses in the rocks so that they could see the enemy far out. So they prioritized their whole identity as a culture to be up on the rocks so they could see the enemy attacking. How many have ever been in a situation and you're like, oh, I can see the enemy attack. I want to be able to see when the enemy is going to attack me. Anybody? Like, you're in a situation with someone, you're like, I'm not going to get sideswiped by their bad day. I'm going to see when the enemy's, they're not an enemy, right? But maybe they're bringing in some negativity or something. You're on guard. But how many know that the Edomites or the Edomites, I'm in all these Old Testament Hebrew words here this morning, the Edomites' problem was not that the enemy was going to attack them from far out. It was that they thought they were invincible. Right? And so often we as the church or as individuals or families think that our issue is going to come from an attack of the enemy. Who's ever had a bad day and you're like, I'm just under attack? Anybody? I mean, look, sometimes you're under attack. Sometimes it's you. I hate to say it, right? Sometimes it's me. It's not. I'm not going to give more credit to the enemy than he's due. I just messed up, right? And I need to come back to Jesus, and Jesus needs to. I need to be able to put my eyes back on him. But the issue that they had here was not the enemy. It was themselves. And so I think a lot of the time, as a church, and I'm just saying as a church all around the world, and I'm not pointing out our church in particular, but I know it's here too. As a church, we can look to the outside and get threatened. When God is saying, no, look to the inside and get right with me. And it can be very distracting. We're always looking outside, afraid we're going to get attacked. When God is saying, if you have your identity in me and not apart from me, you're safe. Does that make sense? So if you've ever thought, you know, I don't need help from God, I have it in my control. Anyone ever thought that? Maybe it's more like, it's better if I just handle it. Anyone ever said those words? Come on, can we just be real this morning? It's better if I just handle it. How many know if you're like really gifted at something or you have a lot of work experience and then you get like a newbie coming onto the job and they like mess everything up? You're like, it's better if I just do it. Anyone been there, right? It's better, or a kid like learning in the kitchen, you're like, get out, I'm just gonna make dinner. It's better if I just do it, right? God has more experience than you have breath in your lungs. And yet sometimes we're in a situation and we say, God, it's better if you get out, let me just do it. If we're really honest. The second thing, who has said, I'm the only person that can solve this problem? Anyone ever said that? I am the only person that can solve this problem. Now, here's the deal. Sometimes God sends us to be the answers to problems. So I'm not saying that. But if we don't go to him and get the solution, then we're trying to be the savior in the situation. Who has ever really successfully been a savior? Jesus. Thank God it's just him, right? Anyone ever burned out and exhausted emotionally, mentally, physically from trying to save a situation that you have no business saving? Come on. This is just be honest, all right? All right, number three, who here has ever been driven by a need for recognition? Nobody here. Nobody needs recognition here, I'm sure, right? Nobody here. Who here has ever been like, no, like I want to, and you know what? There's a healthy motivation. I'm not saying don't get the promotion or don't go for, you know, the next level in your life, but we're not meant to be driven by a need for recognition. And I know I've caught myself like, ooh, let me just, maybe with one of my mentors or something, let me just, like, text them. And then I'm like, why am I texting them? Am I texting them so that they like me? Or am I texting them because I actually want to text them and bless them today or say hi, right? So it's a good little heart check. Why are you actually doing what you're doing? It doesn't mean to stop doing what you're doing. It just means sometimes you got to change the motivation. Amen? How about this? If someone else's failure is the reason I feel self-worth and value, you might be dealing with some pride, all right? This is a little health check. We're going to the doctor today. How about if my worth and how I see myself is determined by the status of the people I am comparing myself to? I'm better than them, so I guess I'm okay. Anyone ever been there? Or how about I'm not better than them, so my world just ended, right? That's the problem with that scale. It's either here or it's here, but it is never in the middle, right? If I can't celebrate when someone else succeeds around me, anyone ever wanted that promotion or wanted that breakthrough, wanted that miracle, wanted whatever, wanted that relationship, someone else gets it and you are stuck in a pickle. Anyone ever been in a pickle because of that? It is a horrible place to be in. I've definitely had that. You know, someone gets the connection or gets the, you know, I have all these songs that I produce, but none of them have hit like, oh, you know, on Spotify or anything. And then one of my friends goes and makes one and it's like viral or something. And I'm like, wait a minute. But then I have to do a heart check, right? Because am I able to celebrate someone else's success? If I'm not able to do that, I have an identity that is apart from God in this situation. Because God is always celebrating us, right? If my first thought when I come to church is, I wonder what I'm going to get today, instead of I wonder how I can serve at Thrive today. I am not saying serve with a broom and serve by cleaning out the garbage cans. That is not how we run our church like that. Although, thank you for cleaning out the garbage cans. But that's not what I mean. What I mean by serve is something I'm going to pick up at the end of the message. And if you were here for last Sunday's message, that's all Ryan preached about. So I reduced my little part on it. But he was giving out towels, right? And it was really powerful. So I'll pick that up at the end here. But how many here know, like, you know what? I need a savior. None of that just applied to me, or maybe it didn't really apply much. Anybody just being honest that way? One person's honest. We will preach about deception next Sunday. Okay. So this is the other way pride can sneak in. If the church is more focused on being better than the world than being like Jesus, we will fool ourselves and we aren't walking in the character of Jesus, but the character of the world around us. I'm just going to read these because I don't have the brain power to say it without the words today. If you spend your life trying to be a better Christian than your neighbor, instead of spending your life becoming more like Jesus and being with your neighbor. If you spend your time trying to have a better marriage than your parents or a better friendships or whatever season you're in, so you think you're good enough, but you never humble yourself before God to catch his vision and his practical healing and tools for your marriage or your friendships. Do you follow? So you can say, you know, I don't need that counseling session, or I don't need to say I'm sorry or I love you more than my dad or mom did, because I'm already better than them, and that's what matters. I'm good enough. I don't need help. Anyone ever been there? Quite honestly. Right? You know, hey, I'm good enough. I compared and I'm not them, so I'm good enough. And the church does that a lot. We can say, well, I'm not them, so we're fine. But we were never meant to measure ourselves off of the person next to us. We were always meant to look to Jesus and become more like him and then be with the person next to us. Because you can't love someone deeply that you're competing with. Right? I mean, maybe if you're like racing in the Olympics or something, you could love the person next to you. But in general, if you're really competing with someone for the same spot, you can't love them in the unconditional way that God died for us to love each other. So we need to stop competing with each other, walking in pride, and start serving each other so that we can walk in our identities in God. Are you guys following? Pride says, I am better than I really am. And this is the problem with pride. Because if I think I'm better than I really am, I will never stop to grow where I need to grow. It's a massive growth stunt, spiritually and emotionally and mentally. Like, who heard that coffee's a growth stunt? Anybody ever hear that coffee's a growth stunt? So I grew up with coffee as a growth stunt, and I never drank coffee because I wanted to be tall. I am here as living proof that coffee must be a growth stunt because I never drank it and I got really tall, right? So there you go. I'm the science experiment. But I know that's not all true for all of us. Coffee is a growth stunt, you know, and I don't think it actually is. I've never heard that scientifically proven now that computers came out and Google and all that. But if we walk in pride, then we never stop to fix what's broken. And you know, marriage or parenting is a great example of this, or even a dysfunctional situation at your workplace. If you think that you're just all that in a bag of chips because you're better than the person next to you that keeps messing up, you'll never stop to fix what's broken until sometimes it's almost too late. You guys following? And if the church as a whole doesn't wake up and stop comparing ourselves and just trying to be better than the person next to us, and even worse, better than the church down the road. Isn't that even the worst? Churches are not supposed to compete. We are the church, right? We all look different and express ourselves differently, but there's we're the body of Christ together. And if we're competing against each other, then we're not actually spending our energy trying to be like Jesus. And then the world has problems that aren't getting solved because the church is so distracted that we're not becoming like Jesus, and only Jesus can be the answer to their problems and our problems. Are you following me this morning? It's a simple message this morning, but it's really, really important, because as times get really confusing around us, there is a temptation to get distracted by what's around us instead of becoming more like Jesus, who is the answer to what's around us. And somehow the church has survived thousands of years, no matter what was around them, right? And Jesus didn't come and say, you know, go be the president or go reform government, which is, you know, if you're called, that's awesome. But what he was all about was changing hearts, because he knew that if we could walk in our identity in Christ, then the world around us would be changed. Does that make sense? And so as you know, issues are happening in the culture around us, and there's just some confusion, and there's challenges, and, you know, there's more destruction even in Ithaca, like with shootings and all these things. There's a distraction to get distracted or even accusatory, or to say, well, at least I'm better than that, or we're better than that, or maybe we aren't better than that. But none of that matters, because we're not called to walk in false humility either. We're called to be like Jesus. Amen? So why don't you stand on your feet here? I preached a lot on kind of the problem this morning, which I don't normally do, but I felt like I was supposed to really speak to any area of pride in our hearts. And so, you know, to be frank, I'm just going to stop here. I'm going to save the last part maybe for next week or something, but I'm just going to save that. But I want to end on just this question. If Jesus came to serve, why did I come? Why did I show up today? Why did I show up here? And I'll elaborate more on that next Sunday. But is there an area in my life where I have said, I've got this. I've got it under control. I'm gonna meet my need this way. I'm not even going to talk to God about it or be in community with it. I'm just going to do it myself. Jesus wants to come in and touch that area in your life. He wants to bring healing, and he wants to set you free so that you can walk in your identity in Christ. Amen. So Jesus, we just thank you this morning that even though that king back in the Old Testament started well, he did not end well. But we thank you, God, that every person here can start well and end well, not because we can do it in our own strength, but because you are our Savior. And God, any area where we have said, I'm my own Savior, we repent. You know, that king didn't get leprosy when he walked into the incense. He got leprosy when he didn't repent, when he got angry at the priests who were bringing correction. There's grace when we can say, hey, God, I got it wrong. Can you help me out here? Change me, mold me like clay. And so, Jesus, we just thank you for bringing to our attention any area in our life where we are holding on more than we're holding on to you. Teach us how to walk in our identity in you, God, this week especially, in our relationships, in our finances, in our health, in our job situations, in our parenting, in whatever season of life we are in, however this applies to each person here. God, teach us how to not walk apart from you. Remind us we need a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So next Sunday, I'll finish this message up, and it's going to be an incredible Sunday next week, because we might have some extra families with some little kiddos who are left over from camp. So come hungry, be a witness this week, and don't forget you need a Savior, all right? But don't text someone and say you need a Savior, right? Because that would probably not be the best thing. Just say I'm praying for you. There's extra food. If anyone wants prayer, you can come up to the front. Pastor Caleb will be up here to pray.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.